We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing in response hymn 12, stanzas 1, 3 and 14. Hymn 12, 1, 3 and 14, after the preaching of the gospel. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, a doctor in hospital was talking to a six-year-old patient. Tomorrow, the doctor said, tomorrow I am going to open up your heart. I need to see what is happening inside there. I know what you will find, the boy answered. When you open my heart, you will find Jesus in there, because Jesus is living in my heart. The doctor continued, it is obvious that your heart is getting worse. I don't know what to do. After I have examined the damage, I will suture it up again, and then I will think about the next step. Again, the boy answered, I know that you will find Jesus in my heart, because my school teacher told me so. She said, Jesus promised in the Bible that he would make his home in my heart. The next day, surgery took place as planned. After the surgery, the doctor began to make notes of what he had found. In his mind, there was no hope, no cure. The little boy would die, probably within a matter of months. How the doctor would explain that to the patient and to his parents, he was not sure, but he would find a way. He always did. So the next day, the doctor went back to the boy's room and sat down with the parents beside the bed. In a moment or two, the boy opened his eyes and asked very quietly, what did you find in my heart, doctor? For a moment, the doctor did not know what to say. But then he answered, I found Jesus there. And we understand, brothers and sisters, we understand in this story, we have two different ways of looking at a human heart. But more importantly, we have two different ways of looking at the world. The doctor was looking at this little boy through the eyes of science, through the eyes of medicine, while the little boy was seeing himself through the eyes of faith. The doctor saw what he thought was important. Disease that was going to kill the boy, while the little boy believed something that was even more important. Jesus was living in his heart, and so he could never die. Instead, because of Jesus, he would live forever. And these two different ways of looking at the world, we all struggle with them every week, because on Sunday we go to church. And in church, the minister tells us that God has created all things and God provides for all our needs. And then in church, we all nod our heads and we all pray, give us this day our daily bread, as if it all comes from God. But on Monday morning, we go back to work. We check out our bank statements. We visit the doctor, and then we have to make our own decisions, and if we make good decisions, our business survives. But if we make bad decisions, we go under. Another example, on Sunday morning, we hear the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And we all take that seriously. We know that blaspheming is a serious sin, And when God's name is blasphemed, we cannot be silent bystanders. On Sunday, we know it so well. But on Monday evening, on the television, God's name is blasphemed. And the television stays on. We read a novel. Many of those novels are full of garbage that should make us blush. But everybody reads it. There is nothing different. So, the bottom line appears to be, brothers and sisters, that we are living in two different worlds. In our religious world, we depend on God's grace, and we know exactly what is right or wrong. We can discuss it for hours. Everything is black or white. But on Monday mornings, our minds change gears because we go back to the real world where success seems to depend on our hard work, where health seems to depend on the doctors and on medication. What the Bible says, what the minister says in the sermon on Sunday, seems to be disconnected from what we experience in daily life. So I preach to you this morning the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: truly believing the gospel means building our whole lives on the foundation of God's word. And we pay attention to 3 points: God's command for Joshua, Joshua's instructions for the Israelites, and the Israelites' encouragement for Joshua. Truly believing the gospel means building our whole lives on the foundation of God's word. We first pay attention to God's command for Joshua. Now in verse 2, the Lord commands Joshua to get ready to cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land. And now, I imagine that some of you have probably seen the Jordan River with your own eyes. Some of you probably know that today the Jordan River is no more than a gentle stream, not an issue. But in Joshua chapter 3, we read that the Jordan River was full, even at flood stage. And then it created a barrier which the Israelites could not possibly cross. So that was one real problem for Joshua. It's easy for God to say, go across the river, but how? And besides, on the other side of the river was the city of Jericho, with walls so thick that there were whole houses built on top of the walls. What kind of weapons did the Israelites have that they could attack such a city? What kind of an army did they have? No trained soldiers, just ordinary people like you and me, families, men, women and children. Anybody who was instructed to cross such a river, instructed to take possession of such a city, such a country, anybody would have to say, ridiculous. There is no way that Joshua could possibly cross over the Jordan and take possession of the land. And here we see the difficulty which was mentioned in the introduction of this sermon, brothers and sisters. What God says to us in the Bible, it sounds nice. But when we try to put it into practice, it is not so practical. It doesn't fit with our daily lives. Trust God to run our business. Let the Bible tell us what to watch on television and what to read. Ridiculous. And therefore, because it sounds so ridiculous, 4 times in our text, God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous. Because if Joshua was in his right mind, he would not even think about doing what God said. Crossing the Jordan, taking possession of the land, it is impossible. It doesn't make sense. Joshua must be strong and courageous to do what God commands. But beloved congregation, what does it mean to be strong and courageous? What does it mean? And in what sense must Joshua be strong and courageous? Verse 7 explains, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you." Understand? Being strong and courageous has got nothing to do with facing the enemy or leading the army. Instead, be strong and courageous in obeying the word of God. And this is a strange command. This is a ridiculous command for God to give to the leader of an army. Because Joshua, as the leader of the army, surely he should plan strategy. What to do first and last? How best to deploy his men? Which weapons would be most effective where? But God says, "No, Joshua, don't worry about that. Be strong in the knowledge of my word." God says, "Crossing the Jordan River is not a problem. And the weapons of the Canaanites are not a problem either." God says, "Joshua, the only possible problem that you might face would be if you disobey my law, if you turn aside to the right or to the left from obeying my law." As a military commander, Joshua's primary focus should be, how can we do what God commands? Because if we do what God commands, then God will bless. If we do what God commands, then God guarantees that we will be victorious. This is the promise that we need to remember as parents, as elders and deacons, and also as school board members, also for anybody who is involved with ARPA or another Christian organization. Many Christians, even many Christians on the boards of these organizations, we do the job, but we are not experts in psychology, in economics, in political or educational theory. Instead, we are all amateurs. If anything, trained to be mechanics or builders, farmers or housewives. The only qualification that we have to serve on any of these committees is the fact that we are Christians. We are members in good standing of a Canadian Reformed Church. That's why we can be on the school board. That's why we can be in ARPA. Brothers and sisters, because we are not technically qualified for all these positions, we often struggle with questions that are too difficult for us. And we have not been trained to deal with them properly. But still, we can serve in all these committees. Why? Because we are Christians. Because we believe what God said to Joshua in our text. If you are strong and courageous in studying the Word of God, in meditating on the Bible, if we are careful to obey the Word of God, then we are qualified in God's eyes, and then God will bless us, and then everything will go well for us. In connection with this, some of you must have read an article published in Clarion in May of this year about Christian education. I don't expect you to remember that article, so let me refresh your memory. In that article in Clarion, the author mentioned how an earlier generation of Canadian Reformed people in the 1950s had scrimped and saved to build our schools and hired mostly qualified people to teach their children in our Canadian Reformed schools. as far as those people were concerned, to teach in our Canadian Reformed School the most important qualification, in fact, the only important qualification, was to be a Christian, to be a brother or a sister in the church. If you were a Christian, you were good enough to teach in our schools. Academic rigor, on the other hand, and a good music program or a good sports program, for our parents, that was not so important. But now, that article in Clarion continued, but now a new generation of parents is being asked what they expect from our schools and what they consider to be most important for their children. And it seems that at least some Canadian Reformed parents in 2013 are no longer satisfied to have schools that are totally Christian, but that might be lacking in some other respects. That article in Clarion says that today's parents want the best of both worlds. Reformed education, sure, as long as it also provides the best academic program. And otherwise, some parents are quite prepared to jump ship and send their children to other schools instead. And that attitude, brothers and sisters, where we think that worldly standards are more important than Christian standards, that attitude is pure unbelief. Because if success did not come to Joshua through superior military strategy or through brilliant tactics of warfare, if instead God promised Joshua that he would succeed instead by being careful to obey the law of Moses and by meditating on God's word, if success would come to Joshua only through God's blessing, then the primary focus of our schools must be Christian teaching, teaching the children to know God before anything else, and then trusting that God will bless our efforts if we make this our focus, not just in our schools, of course, but in every part of our life. Then everything else will surely fall into place, because as the Lord was with Joshua, he will also be with us. Truly, brothers and sisters, what we hear in church on Sunday might seem to be disconnected from the real world. That might be because the preacher is not living in the real world. But it might also be because we have pushed God out of our real world. We can easily do that, you know. We can push God out of our world. Although he is the creator of heaven and earth, although he is the Lord of all creation, although he says to you and to me and to our children and grandchildren as well, although he says, be strong and courageous, focus your heart and your life on doing what I say and living according to my word and I will bless you, we can push him away. But the gospel is that God wants to have a say in how you run your business. God wants to have a say in what we read in our spare time, what we watch on television, and everything else that we do in our lives. God wants to have a say in our children's hearts and in their lives, in their decisions as well. So let us become energetic. Let us become more energetic to know the word and the will of God, so that we can do it and receive his blessing. That is our first point. In our second point, we will now consider Joshua's instructions for the Israelites. Now, at this point, some of you might be convinced that this sermon is going the wrong way. I wouldn't blame you, because the focus of this sermon seems to be what we have to do. Like Joshua, study the law of God, be careful to do it. It's about what we do. And then you might say, what about Jesus Christ? What about the forgiveness of our sins? What about God's saving power and God's inspiring grace? Don't talk about us, talk about God. But look at verse 6, brothers and sisters. Is this really all about what we have to do? God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. What happens after that? Does Joshua instruct the Israelites to prepare for battle? Does Joshua tell them to pick up their weapons? Not at all. Instead, verse 11, Joshua says, get your supplies ready. Get your food and your drink, your clothes, your tents. Clearly, Joshua is not preparing the Israelites for battle. No, he will take them along on an outing. And they need to bring their lunch pails along. Clearly, the Israelites don't have to take the promised land. But God is giving it to them instead. And they just have to be there to receive it. It's so simple. And now, of course, we could make this problem a little bit more complicated. We could ask those Israelites, they are sinners like us. Do they really have to be there to receive it? Is that receiving, is that something that they do? How can they possibly do anything, even receive salvation, if they are sinners? Perhaps some of you might think of the example of the chocolate bar. God offers us a chocolate bar, and we have to receive it. Is that the way it goes? To answer these questions, we go to the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus Christ stands before a man who is lame, a man who cannot walk. He's powerless, like you and like me, powerless. Jesus commands that man who is lame. Jesus says to him, stand up, take up your mat, and walk. And that man, he could look at Jesus. He could scratch his head. He could say, Lord Jesus, don't tell me to do something because I can't. But when Jesus commands him, suddenly, that man who could not walk, suddenly he can walk. Suddenly that man who was powerless, he is filled with power from heaven and he walks. This is how Jesus saves him, by commanding him to walk. Because when Jesus commands, he also gives power to obey his command. Indeed, when Jesus commands, he also gives power to obey his command. And in the same way, beloved congregation, God reminded Joshua in chapter 1, verse 6, that the children of Israel will inherit Canaan. Inherit Canaan. Just like when our parents die, we inherit. What they leave behind comes to us automatically. It just falls into our lap, so to speak. We really don't have to earn it. In the same way, the Israelites did not have to earn the land of Canaan. Instead, the Lord had already given it to them. The Lord had sworn on oath that he would give it to them. But now, they still have to go into the land. They still have to take possession of it. And that's exactly what we teach our children to do. We instruct them to accept the salvation which God has really and truly given to them already, as surely as they have been baptized. Now they must believe God's promises and make it their own. But they can only do that by the power of God working in them. And now just one more thing needs to be said about Joshua's command in verse 11 to get your supplies ready. Because the world that we live in is becoming more and more hostile against God and against the church. We notice it. The world is making it more and more difficult for us to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The world is also reacting more and more aggressively when we teach our children about creation, about marriage, and about living holy lives in general. The world is the enemy of the church, and we are all fighting a spiritual battle against the world. But brothers and sisters, how do we fight this battle? Which weapons should we use in this battle? Well, in our text for this morning, the Israelites are about to cross the River Jordan. They are about to enter Canaan and take the cities and those farms off the Canaanites. The Israelites are going to do some serious fighting against some deadly enemies. But when those Israelites go out to fight, God does not say anything to Joshua about weapons. Instead, take your lunch packs along, because God is going to fight for you. And this means for you and for me today and this week, if we simply all do our own jobs, if we simply concentrate on doing our daily task as well as we can, then we can also let God fight our spiritual battle for us. Because, brothers and sisters, we don't have a religious struggle apart from our daily work. We don't need our lunch pack for our daily work and also weapons to fight a spiritual war. Instead, our whole life is one. And God wants us to live our whole life under the authority of His Word. That means when we open our Bible, like God commanded Joshua to do, the Bible gives us direction for our whole life, for our spiritual battle, and also for the way that we treat our employees, also for the way that we write up our contracts. Our whole life is one. And when we get our supplies, like Joshua instructed the Israelites to do, our breakfast or our lunch, it gives us energy for our daily work. And when we are doing our daily work faithfully, then we are fighting the spiritual battle against sin, against the world, against Satan, because life is one. And so, beloved congregation, it is a wonderful privilege to be children of God. God has brought His children to Canaan. God will drive out their enemies out of the land. God will give the land to His people. What did the children of God have to do to get the land? Nothing, because God fought their battle for them. God gave it to them by grace alone. Now in the New Testament, God will also hold on to us and fight every battle for us and give us salvation by grace alone, through Jesus Christ alone. We don't have to earn it, but His instruction remains the same. Be strong and courageous. Live by my word, and then you will receive my blessing. That is our second point. In our third point, we will now consider very briefly the encouragement that the Israelites give to Joshua. In verse 13, Joshua speaks to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And these Israelites are special because technically they will not be living in Canaan. Instead, they will be staying where they are right now, on the other side of the Jordan River. Joshua says to them, "The Lord has given you rest and granted you this land." We notice clearly rest and the land of Canaan, they belong together. Rest and the land belongs together. It is as if the 400 years in Egypt and the 40 years in the desert was a time of hard work. But when the Israelites come to the land, then it is like they come home from work. Now they can rest. Relax in their new God-given home. And again, this is gospel, brothers and sisters. The people of Israel were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. But God set them free and gave them the land of Canaan. And in the same way, you and I were slaves to sin. We were slaves of the devil. But God set us free and gave us eternal life. In that sense, God has already given us salvation. We are already living in the promised land. But in verse 14, Joshua says to those Israelites who are living on the other side of the Jordan, those Israelites who have already received their inheritance, Joshua says to them, "Go together with the other Israelites across the Jordan River. Go with them to Canaan and help them to gain their inheritance. And after that, you can go back to your own home again and you can relax again." So here we see the communion of saints at work. Not just every man for himself, but working together, fighting God's battle together, so that every man and every woman and every child may receive their inheritance. This is the reason why together we all support our John Calvin School in Yarrow, as well as Credo Christian High School in Langley. This is the reason why we all belong in our Bible study society meetings. And we should all support each other in every possible way, helping each other until the Lord gives us all rest. In other words, helping each other until the end of our lives on this earth. And of course, beloved congregation, we all get used to being told what to do and how to live our lives. Do this and stop doing that. We get told that every single Sunday. What do we do with it? If we agree, we say nothing. It is only when we disagree that we might comment. And so it is encouraging, brothers and sisters. Indeed, it is refreshing when the Israelites answer Joshua in verse 16. They say, "Joshua, whatever you have commanded, we will obey." Just as we fully obeyed Moses, now we will also obey you. And then also, "Joshua, may the Lord be with you as he was with Moses." This is how the Israelites speak to their new leader. And so, brothers and sisters, when new elders and new deacons are elected in our church, Do we have anything like this to say to them? We expect our elders and our deacons to support us, to encourage us. Should we not support them, pray for them, encourage them as well? And to take it a little bit further into communion of saints, we do expect a lot from each other. We have ushers, organists, elders, deacons, a minister, a C of A, ladies' circle, a nursery coordinator, who knows what else, leaders for our Bible study societies. So many people doing so many different things. If we have reason to criticize, we generally do not hesitate to speak up. But in our text for this morning, we see children of God encouraging Joshua, encouraging their leaders, encouraging those who are serving in the kingdom of God together with them. So let us also build each other up, brothers and sisters. Encourage each other. So, build the kingdom of God together in this place. When God commands Joshua to lead the people of Israel into the land of Canaan, God says nothing about developing a strategy or collecting weapons for a military campaign. Instead, Joshua is encouraged to be strong and courageous, to obey the law which God gave to Moses. Joshua must meditate on God's word and be careful to do it, because in everything that we do in this world, I repeat, in everything that we do in this world, God will bless us if we serve Him faithfully. Then we will be successful. The key to success in all things is to obey God, even when it seems impractical. In our second point, we saw that the people of Israel were not instructed to prepare their weapons as if they were fighting a war, as if they had to take the land of Canaan by force. Instead, God said, I have already given it to you. Now, you only have to go in and possess it. And in the same way, we saw salvation is not something for us to earn. Instead, God has already given it to us, as He promised us through our baptism. But we must make it our own. And we can do that by the power of the Spirit working in us. Those Israelites who stayed on the east side of the Jordan, who had already received their inheritance, they had to go with their brothers and sisters across the Jordan to help them to claim their inheritance. Because we must always help each other in the communion of saints. And in our third point, we saw how the Israelites responded to Joshua's instruction. They said, yes, we will do it. They truly supported and encouraged their leaders. May we also support each other, brothers and sisters, as we walk as children of God, as brothers and sisters in the faith, on the road to eternal life, together. Amen.